Yeah, as we were singing this song, we said, you know, I'm still in your hands. How many of you guys know today that you are still in the master's hands? You know, whenever a master craftsman is working a piece of pottery or a piece of artwork, you are still in his hands. And so that means he is still working on you. He is still shaping you. He is still molding you. There are some imperfections, but yes, he is still. You're still in his hands. Amen. I mean, he has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. But you are still in the master's hands this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are still working on us. Lord, that you are more faithful to us, Lord God, than we have been faithful to you. God, we thank you for your faithfulness today. We ask, God, as we bring forth this word, that you would open up our hearts. And Lord, that it would be a word from you, Lord God, and that you will speak into our lives, and that we would know with certainty, Lord God, that you are fighting our battles and that the victory has already been set. Oh God, the outcome of the fight is already fixed. God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. High five your neighbor and tell them it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. We are finishing up our series, Joshua, Strong and Courageous Faith. Anybody has been encouraged by the series so far? Amen. And so today, the title of this one is called, It's a Fixed Fight. It's a Fixed Fight. And so before we get started, I'd like to show this little video just kind of illustrating what a fixed fight looks like. So here we go.
Throwing a game, taking a dive, and fixing the fight. These are all terms meaning the same thing when an athlete loses on purpose.
No, I don't think it even hit him.
The reasons why can vary, but the main motivation, money. Betting odds get a lot better when you know the outcome. This is a list of fights that have stirred controversy in their legitimacy and what some might call fixed fights in MMA. In 2010, Russian fighter Alexander Emelianenko took on Eddie Bengtsson from Sweden. The fight took place in Emelianenko's home country of Russia, and the crowd was expecting fireworks. But 40 seconds into the fight, Bengtsson went down from an apparent jab. But after watching it in slow motion, it looks as if the jab never touched him. The crowd, as well as Emelianenko himself, looked disappointed and confused at the outcome. Bengtsson awoke minutes later in a showing that would put professional soccer players to shame. He showed no bleeding or redness on his face and eyes, and had seemingly no injuries at all. The shadiness also found its way to Kimbo's boxing career after he knocked out Brian Green in 2012. With 15 seconds left in the round, Green casually dropped his guard as Kimbo charged in, getting hit and comically flopped to the mat. Even a former UFC fighter stated it was the worst acting I've seen outside of a Shaquille O'Neal movie.
That's not a wish, that's an insult!
Bob Sapp is a former kickboxer and actor who has starred in the films Conan the Barbarian and The Longest Yard.
I love little Michael.
But now it looks like Sapp's acting career has extended into his MMA career. He's lost his last 12 fights in a row, with every loss looking almost identical. Bob Sapp's opponent will throw a weak punch that sends the 300-pound behemoth into the fetal position, tapping out to strike shortly after.
Broke my nose!
Sapp's fights aren't fixed in the traditional sense, where a fighter is paid to lose. Sapp instead loses on his own volition, in the quickest and least painful way possible, by curling up into a ball until the referee stops the fight.
He's tapping. He's tapping.
Did he tap? Would do something better than sort of
one
cheat
thing.
The sport and throw these fights. That's what I'm disappointed as a guy who used to watch you as
absolutely.
A kid.
And you know what? And I believe that disappointment is something that you can grow to live with.
Sapp has stated when questioned about throwing fights, I will not receive bodily damage for a small paycheck.
I don't want to play no more.
Lord, I know that my fight is fixed. I may have to cry sometime, shake somebody's hand and tell them, Lord, I know touch him and tell him, Lord, I know, gotta hold on, because I know it may seem like you're going down, but I come to tell you, it's just a matter of time for God bring you back up. So tell him, you ought to know, find it filled. Yeah.
Amen. The fight is fixed. Amen. You weren't expecting to see a boxing match this morning, but amen. We are talking about Joshua, and he is in the fight of his life. And so, book of Joshua, chapter 10, this morning, if you would open up your Bibles, we're going to get into this. And verse 1, it says this: As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, to Debor, king of Eglon, saying, Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. And so we want to kind of stop right there. Now, it would have been one thing if this was the tribe, one of the tribes of Israel, asking for Joshua's help, right? Surely Joshua would have ran and sent out an army to help and to defend against these enemies that were fighting against. But anyway, these were the Gibeonites. And so in the chapter before, we learned a little bit about the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites had heard that Joshua and the Israelites had advanced past Jericho, and they had destroyed all of Jericho. And we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. And that they have also defeated Ai, and they defeated all of their armies, and they were on the march. So the Gibeonites, they said, hey, you know what? If we continue, if we don't do anything, then Joshua is going to wipe us out as well. And it's not going to be an easy fight. We cannot go up against God. We cannot fight against God. We cannot fight against the armies of God. So let us devise a plan so that our lives would be spared. And so in chapter 9, we learn that the Gibeonites, they came up with this clever strategy, because they knew that Joshua was instructed to kill all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. So the Gibeonites said, hey, look, we're going to make it look as though we're from a distant land. And so they packed in their luggage, you know, before they traveled, they packed some old crusty bread, and they packed some old raggedy and ratchet clothes. And they go to Joshua, and they say, hey, look, we traveled from a long distance. Look at our crusty bread. Look at our raggedy clothes. Look at our burst wineskins. Surely this proves to you that we've come from a distant land and that we're not from right here. And so Joshua, he buys into what they're selling him. But it says that in chapter 9 that he did not go to the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord. It says this. It says, but he did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. So their deception, it worked. Right, they deceived Joshua, and it worked. They were Joshua said, "Hey, you know what? I've made a covenant with you guys." It was later found out that the Gibeonites lived among them, and they were not from a distant land. But Joshua had to honor his word. Joshua said, "I made a covenant to you, and I made a covenant before God that I will not destroy you." And so he pronounces a curse upon the Gibeonites, and he says, "Hey, look. You guys are going to be my slaves. You're going to be slaves for the rest of your life. You're going to cut wood for us. You're going to draw water for us." And so the Gibeonites were thankful, right? Because their lives were spared. And at the same time, they will live. But, you know, they were servants, yes, but they were able to live. It's interesting, though, in the very next chapter, in chapter 10 that we're reading this morning, that is the Gibeonites, who's asking for Joshua's help. Because there were five Amorite kings who came and said, you know, they came against the Gibeonites and said, hey, look, you betrayed us in a sense. You know, you sided with the Israelites. And so they were not happy about this. You know, so the five kings joined forces together and said, hey, look, we're going to attack Gibeon. We're going to destroy them. And surely Joshua is not going to come to their defense. Surely Joshua is just going to lead them to die. And so we have the advantage here. And so there was five kings. They assembled together with the plan and purpose to take out the Gibeonites. Now, if it was up to most of us in the room, right, we would probably say, oh, well, he's getting what they deserve, right? Oh, they deceived us? Oh, they did this to us? Oh, they're just getting what they deserve. This is God's way of punishing them, right? And so if it was up to us, we probably would not have did as Joshua had did. We probably would not have came to the rescue of the Gibeonites. But Joshua was a man of God. Joshua was a man who honored the word that he spoke. He said, I'm a man of my word. What I say, I am going to do. I'm not just going to say a bunch of vain things, but I made a vow before the Lord. I am obligated to fulfill that vow. Now, Joshua does indeed go to the aid of the Gibeonites. And this is an awesome picture of God's grace, because grace gives us what we do not deserve. Grace comes to fight our battles whenever we do not deserve for grace to come and fight our battles. So Joshua coming to the aid of the Gibeonites is a picture of God's grace toward them. Amen. And so their battle has now become Joshua's battle. Their fears have now become Joshua's responsibility. Now, what would have happened if Joshua would have first inquired of the Lord? What would have happened if he would have went to the priest like he should have did before making these decisions and hear the voice of the Lord? I believe maybe this could have been avoided, but now Joshua finds himself in a situation where he's fighting a battle that was not his own. Now, I wonder how many times do we do the same thing? Do we do things? We jump into maybe big financial decisions without first asking the Lord, God, is this a good decision for us? But then later on, we find ourselves fighting unnecessary battles because we didn't first seek the Lord for his wisdom. We didn't seek the Lord for his wisdom and his truth. Or maybe we jump into relationships, the biggest decision of your life, who you will marry, who you will spend the rest of your life with, without inquiring of the Lord, without asking the Lord, God, is this good for me? Is this person good for me? Is this your will for my life? Is this what you want? And because you don't inquire of the Lord, then you set yourself up to face even more unnecessary battles. Well, what about you have a debate with your spouse or someone you love, and you don't take time to inquire of the Lord to see what he is saying in that moment. To see how does God want you to respond in this conflict? What does God want you to say? What does he want you to do in this situation? But then you begin to lash out in your own understanding, and because of that, you have many, many more unnecessary battles that you have to face. Making sense? So now Joshua finds himself in some unnecessary battles because of his lack of going to the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, seeking the priest and seeking direction. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed? Are these people telling me the truth? I believe many of these unnecessary battles, even the ones we put ourselves in, could have been avoided. And then we wonder, you know, why it didn't work. You know, whenever we're facing these unnecessary battles, we wonder, why it didn't work? Well, did you inquire of the Lord? Did you ask the Lord? What did he say about it? Verse 7 says, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua affirms that the battle that he is about to face is a just battle. And that God will be fighting his battle for him. Now, I love how God does this. That even though Joshua messed up and that he did not inquire of the Lord for his wisdom or his knowledge, that God is able to turn our mess ups and turn our sin. He's able to turn it around for something good. And he's able to say, hey, look, I know you messed up and I know you sinned against me, but I can turn this thing around. And you know what? I'm not only going to turn it around, I'm going to be fighting for you. Joshua, I believe in this battle. I am with you. I will not forsake you, and I'm going to be fighting for you. Amen. I'm so glad that God is able to take all the mess ups of my life, all the times that I've destroyed things, and God is able to turn it around for his good. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. This is like a common thing that God is telling Joshua. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because even the most manliest man of God, who is God-fearing, has done so many deeds, is human. And they deal with fear, and they deal with insecurities, and they deal with things that humans face. Amen. We're all human. I will be fighting for you. You will not lose. So, in other words, the Lord is telling Joshua, this is a fixed fight. I already know the outcome, that I will be victorious, is what the Lord is telling Joshua. And I believe this is how it is as believers in Christ. Whenever you're facing a particular battle of some sort, anybody in here facing battles? Anybody here ever faced battles? If the Lord is on your side, if the Lord is fighting for you, if he is in you and you are in him, then guess what? The battle that you are facing is a fixed fight. We already know who wins. We already know the outcome of the fight. We already know that it is a fixed fight and that the enemy cannot prevail against you because God is on your side and God is fighting for you. Isn't this encouraging this morning? It doesn't matter what you're facing. The Lord will prevail. If the Lord is on your side, you cannot lose. We know the outcome. We read Revelations. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the book of Revelations? Whenever Satan is thrown into the fiery pit, and so every time that he tries to remind you of your past and your failures and your disappointments, that you begin to remind him of his future and say, no, devil, it is a fixed fight. I am winning this battle. I am going to win. And I feel like as a pastor, we've been in some battles lately. But I'm believing that God said, hey, look, it is a fixed fight. The outcome has already been predetermined. You win every single time because Christ says it is finished. Amen? It's a fixed fight. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a fixed fight. Verse 9 says, so Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. Now, this is very important because a lot of times, we want God just to wave his magic wand and to fix our situations and to fix our problems and to make them all disappear and to make them all go away. But it says that Joshua began to march. Yes, God promised Joshua that his enemies will be handed over to him and that he would be victorious, but Joshua still had to round up the troops and Joshua still had to march. Joshua still had to array himself in battle, opposed to his enemy, in battle formation, ready to strike his enemy. He had to march. I believe the same is true with us. Yes, yes, you're facing your battles, and yes, the Lord is victorious, and yes, he has already promised that it is finished, and that you will be victorious, but you got to march. In other words, you got to take that first step of faith. The Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you're not putting any action to your faith, then the promises that God gave you will never come to pass. But whenever the Lord gives you a promise and you begin to step out in faith, that says, hey, look, God, I trust in your promises. I trust in your promises so much that I am willing to march. I'm willing to take that first step. Whatever it is, God, that you are asking me to do, I'm willing to do that today. You've got to march. Amen. He rounded up the troops. He began to march. So also, in the book of James, so also faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Verse 10 in Joshua chapter 10, and the Lord threw them into a panic. Now, this is awesome, because whenever you begin to march, whenever you begin to take those first steps, whenever you begin to believe God at his word, that he will meet you right there. It says this, and the Lord threw them, who's them? That's the armies that came up against the Israelites and the Gibeonites. He threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way at the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down to the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Now, this is pretty awesome. Anybody, any gamers in the house today? All right, so we have a few, all right? I'm not a gamer. My kids are gamers. I don't get it. I always grew up going outside playing basketball and whatever, playing sports. But anyway, this one particular game kind of intrigued my interest enough to bring it into the sermon, so here we go. You guys heard of the game Forge of Empires, right? You gamers, the five of you that are in here. You heard of the game Forge of Empires. So anyway, Forge of Empires, you build your own city on a grid. And so you build your city, and then you have this opportunity to expand your empire. And so you can expand your empire by either trading with others, or you can muster up a battle and begin to conquer others. And so either way, you get to expand your army. Now, the way that you expand your army is you get to pick your own players. You get to pick your own troops, the people who's going to be fighting for you, who's going to be representing you. And you get to pick them. You get to pick their strengths and their weaknesses. Each troop will have its own strength and weaknesses and different attack skills and all these different things. And so you have to be strategic in who you pick to represent who will fight your battles for you. Now, if I'm playing the game of life, right, if I'm in life, and I get to pick the person who represents me, who is fighting my battles for me, I'm picking the God who rains down hailstones every single time. He rains it down with pinpoint accuracy, and knocks him out with such a velocity that it kills him. Now, anybody ever been in a snowball fight before? So you survived, right? We got hands going up, so you survived. And so it wasn't enough velocity to take you out, right? But it says in the Bible that God rained down hailstones so powerfully and so accurate that he killed more than the Israelites killed with the sword. That's pretty awesome. Now, I want you for a second to think about this, that God who sees all, who's in control of all, he sees the sin of these five kings. He sees the sin and the wickedness of the land. And he's able to kill them with pinpoint accuracy with hailstones. Think about your life and the sin that you have committed in your life and the lifestyle that you have lived that is in opposition to God. Yet, he lets you live. Every breath that you take is in God's hands. At any moment, he could say, it's over, and it's over. Think about that. Think about God's grace upon your life. If he's able, with such velocity and pinpoint accuracy, to take out all of these armies, and that your life is in his hands. Such a fragile thing when we think about it like that. It makes us really think about and ponder his grace upon our lives. And to say, God, I don't even deserve to live. God, I've messed up so bad in my life, and yet you've been gracious to me. You not only let me live, but God, you let me have a full life. God is so good, amen. He's so good. And so Joshua, he begins to, it doesn't stop here, it gets even better. So after Joshua realized that the Lord is fighting for him and that that the Lord is killing more of Joshua's enemies than Joshua is killing with the sword, Joshua also realizes something else, that the sun was going down, right? So the sun was beginning to go down. And so if the sun went down, then that would mean that, both armies would have to have a ceasefire for a moment. You can't fight in the dark, right? It just doesn't work. And so Joshua says, God, I believe that this war, this battle that we're engaged in, it's, you know, you're on our side, you're fighting for us. So, Lord, we need more light. And so he begins to pray this prayer that I don't think any of us in this room would begin to pray. But let's look at it. Let's see what he says. In verse 12, he says, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. What a prayer. That he would believe, first of all, that God is in control of all things, of all natural occurrences, and that God is supreme, and that God is sovereign over even the sun, and over the moons, and over the stars, and over everything that we see in this earth, that God is sovereign, and that God is in control. You have to have some faith to begin to pray a prayer like this. For one thing, his reputation was on the line. If nothing happened, then Joshua would look like a madman. And maybe perhaps the people that was under his command might lose some respect for the man if his prayer did not happen. If his prayer did happen, that would allow the Israelites to completely wipe out their enemies. So he prays this bold and courageous prayer. And I pray that we would have the boldness and the faith to pray like Joshua prayed. To believe God for great and bigger things. And it doesn't matter what it seems like right now. It doesn't matter if you're facing five armies from the Amorites. It doesn't matter if you're surrounded. But that we would begin to lift up our faith and believe that God is able to do abundantly and above all that we can ask or think. Look at what Joshua is seeing the armies, but then he's seeing his God. He's seeing the armies, but he sees his God. He says, my God is able. My God is more stronger. My God is victorious. I'm not going to look at the natural. I'm going to look up. I'm going to have my faith. I'm going to build my faith up and believe that God is able. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we're just looking at our circumstance and like, God, it just seems impossible. It doesn't seem like there's a way. And we have to do as David would do later on in life, and he began to encourage himself in the Lord. He began to build his faith up so that he would believe in God, that God would do the supernatural. See, we live in the natural, and we have natural limits. But God lives in the supernatural, and there are no limits to God. There's no limits to what God can do in your life. Amen. And so there never should be a time where we put God in the box and say, God is only Sunday morning. No, God created Sunday morning. We should not limit God. God is a creative God, and he can do a creative miracle in your life if you just have the faith to believe and that you begin to march out in faith. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 begins to describe faith as being the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's something that you're hoping for. You don't yet see it in the natural. I don't have to hope that this podium is going to hold my tablet. I see it. It's already there. But faith is believing in something that you do not see. Faith is hoping for, even though you're looking at a situation, you're hoping, God, that it's going to get better. You have the hope and you have faith and you believe. Verse 13, Joshua's faith. He says, and the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. I believe this prayer can only be prayed, first of all, if it is inspired by God. None of us can even imagine to pray such a prayer. This prayer had to have come from God, first of all. And whenever we pray in accordance to the will of God for our lives, guess what? That prayer will be answered. Amen? It will be answered if it's God speaking to the God that's inside of us and the God inside of us speaking to the God that's in the heavens. Guess what? That is an answered prayer. And we just have to believe. We just have to have bigger faith. We just got to be able to pray those prayers. Sun, stand still. Perhaps there's chaos in your life right now, and you just need things to stand still. You begin to rise up in faith and say, stand still in the name of Jesus. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. You know, their day was lengthened so that they were able to completely wipe out their enemies. Isn't that awesome? You know what this showed? You know, the Gibeonites are kind of new to God's power and seeing God's power. Yes, they heard of all the amazing stories that would have taken place with the Israelites, but they got to witness God's power firsthand. They got to see God come in their defense and begin to just wipe out and annihilate their enemies. Yes, they came in as servants, but then they left as children because they realized, hey, look, their God was on their side and that they were fighting, that he was fighting for them as well. What an incredible thing. You know, before we downplay the Gibeonites too much, they had one thing going for them. They realized that God was sovereign and that there was no coming against them. And they humbled themselves. And because of their humility, their lives were spared that day. And Israel was victorious. So at the end of this chapter says, is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. What an amazing thing. And so now I just want to kind of illustrate what this looks like. And so I'll ask my two volunteers to come up. Yes, Victor and Carlo. All right, so we've been talking about a fixed fight. It's a fixed fight. Now, Carlo comes in at 54 inches, 45 inches, somewhere around there. How tall are you? He doesn't know. It doesn't matter. He comes in at this height. How tall are you? Almost 6 foot. Almost 6 foot. He's tall. He's a big man. So would you just show us your good, yes. I mean, look at that chest. I mean, look at those arms. He is a manly man. Show me your arms. All right, he's still growing. He's still in the process. Now, I just want to show you, I want to paint a picture for you what your fight it looks like, okay? Whenever you're facing your armies and you're facing your battles, I want you to realize and see visually that how fixed your fight is. And so we're going to have weapons of war. All right? You get the butter knife. You get the samurai sword. Now, I want you to hold your best battle pose that you're ready to fight. All right? And on the count of three. One, two, and three. All right. Now, who do you think is going to win? Do you think Victor is going to win? Come on, really? Like, do you think Carlo's going to win with a butter knife? Are you serious? Yeah, like destroying this whole message. This was supposed to be good. All right, so anyway, there's no way that my little Carlo is going to beat Victor. Watch. There you go. Take out the case. Because they're looking at the case right now, and they're thinking, yeah, he got the case on. That's why. So now he has a sword, all right? He has a real sword. It's real. It's, yeah. Don't do that. That's embarrassing. Because the blade is not that sharp. But it's a real sword. And he has a butter knife. I want you to realize, I want you to get the picture today that whenever you fight your battles, that you have the Lord of hosts and that he is ready with a sword drawn to fight your battles for you. It is a fixed fight. There's no way my little Carlo can beat Victor with a butter knife. It's a fixed fight, buddy. I'm sorry, man. It's a fixed fight. Thank you guys so much. It's a fixed fight. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a fixed fight. I don't know what battles you're facing this morning. I don't know what's been up against you, what you've been up against. But I want you to know today that the Lord, if the Lord is on your side and that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, it is a fixed fight and that you will be victorious. Amen. And that there is no devil in hell that can come against you. There is nothing that can defeat you. There is nothing that can destroy you. Because if you are in Christ, that means He is fighting for you. Amen. Lord, we just come before You. We thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You are fighting our battles for us. And that it is a fixed fight. Lord, ultimately, at the end, You win. Every single time, Lord, You win. So, Lord, we put all of our hope, we put all of our trust in You, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, that You will be our strength, Lord, as we continue to press on, as we continue to do our part and march on, Lord God. Yes, we have a part to play. And yes, Lord God, we will be victorious. And we have to step out in faith. We have to put some action with our faith. But, Lord, ultimately, we know what the end is. So, God, we know what the end says, Lord, that You will reign supreme, oh God, and that the enemy that has been vexing our soul, that he will be sent to the fiery pit and he will be destroyed in the name of Jesus. God, we thank You for that. We thank You that the church has the victory, oh God, that we are victorious because of Christ Jesus. Let it be established in our hearts today, oh God. Whatever it is, whatever fight that we are fighting, let us know it's a fixed fight. I pray for Your people, Lord God, for those who are just going through something. If you've been in a fight, you feel like you've been in a fight, and it's just been really hard, I want you to stand to your feet. We're just going to pray with you right quick. Come on, you've been facing some battles of different kinds. Come on, I want you to stand, and as you stand, believe that the Lord is fighting for you, and that though you may not see it, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Though you may not see the end of the fight, I want you to know today that the fight is fixed, and that the Lord is victorious. So would you lift up your hands as you're standing, and we're just going to pray over you. God, You see every person right now that is standing in this place. They are fighting some battles. They are facing some real issues right now in their life. And so, Lord, I know that You are victorious and that there is nothing or no one that can stand against them, Father God. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Lord, we declare Your truth in our lives. Lord, we hold on to Your promises. And, Lord, today we say, we're going to march, oh God. We're going to step out in faith and believe You for the impossible in our lives today. In the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for them, oh God. I pray and I just come against the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. Every attack that's been over God's people, You must go. You must release Your hold right now in the name of Jesus. I declare freedom to minds who have been bound. I declare peace to those, oh God, who have no peace. I declare the righteousness of God to those who have been living in sin. In the name of Jesus. Come on, maybe you've been facing an addiction of some kind. You just can't seem to get over it. I declare right now in the name of Jesus that you are made free, that you are set free from that thing right now in Jesus' name. There is nothing or no one that can stand against you. It's a fixed fight. You will be victorious. God, we thank You for this word. We thank You, Lord God, for speaking it into our lives, for building our faith, oh God. Help us to pray like Joshua prayed, to believe You for the greater things, oh God, to believe that You are able to do abundantly and above all that we can even ask or think.
Yes, God.
We choose, Lord, today to step out in faith. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. Amen and amen.
Would you give Him some praise in the house of the Lord? We just want to encourage you as you walk out those doors to go marching into battle, knowing that your fight is fixed and He has already won in Jesus' name. We love you guys, and we'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. Go buy some tickets for the Unashamed Tour at the Welcome Desk.
Your body was broken, your love poured out.
Another brother in the house.
You blood and you died for me there on the cross. Oh, you breathed your last as you were crucified. You gave it all for me.